And what Carl read for us, talking about a wisdom that comes from heaven. Check, thank you. Just, even knowing that it's coming, you can't hold back, can you, Red? It's just.
It's going to be on forgiveness.
Hey. There might be a lot of us coming forward after it's over, but you got to endure till we get there, brother. We want to invite you back tonight as Josh will be speaking. And those are always, it's been a good series. I like to hear from the men of the congregation. We get just a different perspective, and it's a good time for us to support each other. We learn a lot from each other. So do plan on being back tonight. I would tell you to be on your best behavior, but I'm not even going to tell you that tonight. Just come on and you're on your own, brother. Now, we do want to invite you back tonight at 6 o'clock, and Josh will be speaking with us. And I always want to invite you to our services on Wednesday. We'll be here. Come join us at 6 for our fellowship meal. Not only is it a time that we eat, which is important and necessary, but it is a great time to fellowship. Then we spend some time in devotion and study of the Scripture, and we want to invite you to come and be a part of any of our services. And certainly on Wednesday night, we have classes for all ages, and I want you to come and be a part of that. James, as Carl read for us, actually, as he talks about heavenly wisdom, he contrasts it with the wisdom of the world. Actually, as he concludes that part of the passage, without mentioning it, making reference to it, actually mentions quite a few of the Beatitudes that Jesus preaches about that we've been studying out of Matthew chapter 5. But he talks about this heavenly wisdom, that selfish ambition and greed does not come from God, but it is worldly, it is earthly. And again, purity and selflessness and devotion to God and others is what comes from God. And so Jesus in the Beatitudes says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. All of the Beatitudes, all of the Sermon on the Mount requires some introspection and a great deal of thought. But this one really makes us stop and think and says, all right, is my heart pure? And I want us to talk about that a little more in just a moment. But there's a real contrast, because when we see Jesus' greatest frustration and greatest condemnation in the teachings of the New Testament are toward those who would appear to be righteous, but yet were not pure in heart. They appeared to be, but they were not. And Jesus would say that unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, right? What's it mean? Here were folks that spent all of every day striving to be righteous, or at least appearing to be righteous. And Jesus said, but our righteousness needs to exceed that. But the great deficit was a purity of heart. And what Jesus is telling us in the Sermon on the Mount is, not only should our hands be clean, but our hearts as well. Let's look at Matthew 23 together for just a moment. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. Now that's a term we use a lot. Someone is a hypocrite. I like to continually explain what that means because it gets misused a great deal. Someone who is not perfect in the execution of their beliefs is not a hypocrite. I'm going to repeat that. Someone who is not perfect in the execution of their beliefs is not a hypocrite. Because none of us are perfect, but that doesn't make us hypocrites. But Satan would sure like to tell us that, wouldn't he? And so how does Satan use that against us? Well, how can you go tell some? How can you preach this? How can you teach this? How can you oppose this? Because you know you have your own faults. So it causes us to want to just sit and be quiet and say, I believe it, but I don't want to be a hypocrite. Well, hypocrisy is not failing in our striving to be something. In this case, to be what God has called us to be. But to be a hypocrite is to be an actor. Is to put on something that we are not, nor do we intend to be. Lots of years ago now, I was out in California and I went to one of the movie studios and took the tour around the studio, and I don't remember which one of them that it was, but the tour guide told of what they claimed to be a real event when they saw, as they were driving by, Raymond Burr, who played Ironsides, was standing outside one of the studios, and one of the ladies on the bus screamed, "He can walk!" Because Raymond Burr, the actor, was not in a wheelchair. Ironside, the character, was. Now, it's funny. But we sometimes confuse actors with the character that they play, that they're not really that person. They just take them on. And sometimes in our society, people who play a character for a while, it's hard for them to be anything else. It was hard for George Lindsay to be anybody but Goober. I mean, if you saw him on the screen, that's Goober. We all knew him as that. But that's not really who he was. It was a character he played. And hypocrisy is playing a character that is not really who we are. To be a hypocrite is to be an actor. It's not to be imperfect in the practice of what we truly believe. It is to appear to believe something, appear to be something that's not really who we are. That we're just taking on a character, a persona. We're just acting. It's not truly who we are. And so Jesus condemns those who would be hypocrites. Those would be who would be actors. Not those who were imperfect. It was those who were appearing to be something that they are not. And then he gives a couple of illustrations. You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside also will be clean. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. Pure in heart. Jesus is calling us not only to do the right things in our actions, not only to do the right things in our conversations, but for our hearts and our motives to be right. To do things out of purity. It comes back to Jesus' understanding of what the great commandments are. To love God and to love our neighbors. Because if we in our heart do those two things, if our heart truly loves God and our heart truly loves our neighbors, then our actions will reflect that. Jesus is saying that those who are going to see God, those who are people of the kingdom, who are maturing in kingdom living, not only do the right things, but they do them for the right reasons. They do them from a purity of heart. And they will be able to see God. I think that is a reward of purity of heart. It's a reward of being a part of the kingdom, is to be able to see God. But I want to look at that for a moment from a different aspect. The ability to see God, the ability to recognize God. When our hearts are pure, we have the ability, the training to see God. Because, I'll just use a term, Jesus would use the term in his teaching, he who has ears, let him hear. Remember that? He who has the ability to understand, let him understand. I would say, he who has eyes, let him see. Because based on our experiences and our knowledge, we can look at the same things, be in the same place, and see very different things. See very different things. I had the opportunity years ago to go to the Louvre in Paris. It is a museum where there are great artworks, sculptures and paintings from all over the world. Things that you read about, like the Winged Victory of Samothrace, and I think the Mona Lisa's there. I've seen the Mona Lisa. I think that's where she was when I saw her, unless she'd moved. But they were paying the rent at the time, and she was there. And I've seen Michelangelo's David and all those things that I had read about in Art Appreciation. And I've seen them. And I'm glad to say that I've seen them. But I will admit to you readily that I don't have the eyes to appreciate them. Now, I can at some level, but to really understand them. And I'll be honest with you, if you were to take some of those paintings from the Louvre and put them on a wall somewhere else with some lesser artwork, I don't have the eyes to differentiate between them. Especially when it comes to impressionist art. You got to tell me how good the stuff is that I'm looking at. Just because I don't have eyes to see. But someone who is trained can readily and immediately detect the differences of why one is great and one is not, because they have the eyes to see. The other night, Carrie and I went walking, one of the cooler nights that we had just a couple of weeks ago, and the stars were out in a way that I haven't seen in years. I mean, there was almost no place in the sky that you couldn't see stars. There was just no bare place. For some reason, the light just wasn't interfering. You could see the Milky Way, and it was just, you could even tell the depths of the stars. You know, you could tell some were from. It was just, the sky was lit up with stars. It was beautiful. In fact, it was one of those things that you're looking up trying to walk, you know, and hope you don't run off because you're not looking where you're going. You're looking at the stars. And I enjoyed it, and I could appreciate those stars. But I don't have the ability. I couldn't name not one of them. Not one of them. I can usually find Orion. Orion's belt usually sticks out to me, and I can find the constellation Orion. Give me a minute, I can find the Dippers. After that, I don't know them. But someone who is greater trained would immediately look in the sky and not see only the beauty of the stars, but actually would be able to know the names of some of them and the constellations and how they fit together and how they were moving. I didn't have the training. I could appreciate it at a level, but I couldn't appreciate it to the level that an astronomer would be able to appreciate it. And were I a sea captain, especially of days gone by, I would have been able to look at those stars and be able to tell where I was and to be able to navigate where I was going. The only way I knew where I was going is I was on Hoss Hill Pike. I've traveled it many times and I knew where I was. But I couldn't tell it from the stars. But someone who was trained would have been able to see those things that were necessary to navigate direction. It's about what we can see. Jesus would say, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." When our hearts are pure, not only is that an attribute of those who are in the kingdom, who will be in the kingdom of God and will see God, but when our hearts are pure, then our eyes are open to be able to see God and His truths. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. What does it mean to be pure? a country song of years gone by. 99 and 44, 100% pure love. It's hard to get something completely pure. There's always some little impurity that's there. You know, our water, whether you get it from the tap or out of a bottle or wherever you get it, will have some minerals, some other things in it. And I've kind of gotten used to that. I've shared with you, water out of the tap satisfies me more than that out of a bottle. I don't know, it's just, I just got to have a little something in my water to make it good. But there's always something there. What about the metals? Those who work with metals, heat them, and work with them to do what? To remove the impurities. But there's always some alloy there, and at least a trace amount that's not completely pure. The term pure really means to be unmixed, to be absent of impurities. And so the Beatitude is, blessed are those whose hearts are unmixed with impure motives. Blessed are those whose hearts have no contaminants or impurities in them. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now, for most of us, when we take sober judgment of ourselves, we can look and say, I strive to have a heart that's pure, but to remove all the impurities is of extreme difficulty. And it is something that I believe is brought about by the Spirit of God working in us and something we grow to. But remember where we started. He who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man. God has called us to be pure in heart. That not only the things that we do, but that our motives are pure. And it's very difficult when we do good. And we'll talk about that later because Jesus will talk about it with some length in this sermon about doing good. But it's very difficult for most of us when we do good. While we want to help the people, the person, or the cause that we are giving to or doing good to, it's hard not to have that something in us that maybe we don't want the praise of men, but we kind of glory in the self-satisfaction, don't we? To strive and say, I just want to do this for God. That our motives are pure. That it's not about self-satisfaction or gratification or recognition from others. Not to be patted on the back, not to be praised, not to receive position, but to, out of purity, out of a love for God and out of a love for others, to give. To do good, to do right, out of motives that are pure, that are unmixed. Jesus said, blessed are those who are pure in heart, for they shall see God. It requires a self-examination on our part, to look at our lives and our hearts and say, what motivates me? What moves me? What's in my heart? Remember, Jesus, even as he was living as a man, the scripture would say that Jesus knew their hearts. God knows our hearts. He knows that motivates us, that moves us. And he's called us for our hearts to be pure. In a practical way, and it seems almost theoretical, but I think it is extremely practical, but difficult to do. How do we move toward a pureness of heart? I don't think you can will it. I just will to have a pure heart. I think the way that we have a pure heart is certainly by God working in our lives, and it is by us drawing nearer to God and realizing that God is the source and sum of life and happiness. That the pursuit of holiness is the source of our happiness. I want to repeat that. That the pursuit of holiness is the source of our happiness. Because I believe that's where the person with a pure heart is. That their heart desires to commune with God and to be with God and to serve God, and that it becomes the motivation, the driving factor in life to please God and to walk with God. And that as we do that, we're able to empty ourselves. It's a process. It's a struggle. But Jesus, who lived as a man, remember? We talked about Jesus not only came in the form of a man, but Jesus was a man, which is different because Jesus was not a hypocrite, right? He was not acting like a man. He was a man, which is different. He didn't come just to act like a man, to teach us and to show us, but he came and was a man and emptied himself. Emptied himself of his desires and his ambitions that were contrary to the will of God, and said, "Father, not my will, but your will be done." Jesus then could face the temptation of Satan and say, "I don't want to rule the world. I'm going to follow God. I don't want fame. I'm going to follow God." That with a purity of heart, Jesus followed God. And then, what is the reward of a pure heart? They shall see God. They shall see God. Remember Stephen? When the heavens, he's able to see. Remember, able to see, we talked about what those around him couldn't see. And when they went to stone him, what did Stephen see? Jesus exalted to the right hand of God. Jesus exalted to the right hand of God. Jesus, who lived a life in purity of heart, was exalted to the right hand of God. And in the same way, Jesus said, have a pure heart. Love God and love man with unmixed motives, with a wisdom not from the world, but a wisdom that comes from God. And you will be able and have the opportunity to see God. Purity. Unmixed. That our motives, that our actions, that our lives are driven by, are motivated by a following of God. That we love God and that we love our neighbors. And we do that from a selfless devotion and service to the King. Jesus, who lived the life of a man, lived from a pureness of heart, and came to seek and save that which was lost, and came to empty himself and to give himself to become a servant in the service of God, that you and I might have forgiveness of our impurities, might have forgiveness of our sins, and that we too might see God. If you need to respond, do that while we stand and sing.
Prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper. 280